Apostle Paul is talking about here, and I don't believe that this list is exhaustive. I believe that when he says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," that includes blessings that are not mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 1. The way I've broken this down, I found 12 blessings, and we have looked at the first 10. I'll list those at the end of the message today, so I'm not going to go over them now. But the last two that we want to look at today are in verses 12 through 14. And the first one is talking about God's glory. And it's kind of difficult how to word this. We've been talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. And when we talk about bringing God glory, we have the ability to glorify God. If we weren't saved, we wouldn't have that ability. Our life could not glorify God without us being children of God. The light couldn't shine through us because we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit in us. We wouldn't be sanctified. We wouldn't be free from sin. We would still be under bondage. We would still be the old man. We would still be in the natural state because we would not be redeemed by the blood. And so we would not be able to glorify God. So as believers, we have the blessing of being channels of glory to God. We have glorification ability in Christ. And that's the way I've worded this blessing today. We have glorification ability in Christ. In verse 12, it says, to the praise of His glory. We want to praise God because God is supreme above all. He is supreme. This blessing of being able to bring glory to God is probably one of the most difficult ones for most of us as human beings to grasp because it's the one that's the most unnatural for us as human beings. Human beings want to embrace glory for ourselves. We want the attention. We want to receive glory. But we need to understand, and I believe that we do understand, but we need to recapture the thought and reiterate the thought and reemphasize the thought that God alone deserves the glory. Bill talked about it in Sunday school class this morning, that because we are saved, we are to glorify God. Our salvation, the reason of our salvation, is to bring glory to God. And again, we have to read verse 12 very carefully. Let me just read that again. All of these blessings that we have received, verses 4 through 11, is that, or for the reason being, that we should be to the praise of His, God's glory. Who is to be to the praise of God's glory? Those of us who trusted in Him. Those of us who trusted in Christ. And so verse 12 is saying that we should be to the praise of His glory, not that we should receive glory for or of ourselves. And again, it's because God is supreme above all. Now, somebody may argue and say, wait a minute, you Bible scholars have studied this out. You say, the word supreme never appears in the Bible in relation to God, and that's true. But by definition of the word supreme, even though that word's never used in the Bible, He is supreme by virtue of His being creator, sustainer, and ruler of the universe. And we know those things are true because the Bible says so. The Bible tells us that He is the creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was God. Talking about Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, in John chapter 1. And in the beginning, God, plural, God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, created all things. And so we know that He is creator. We know that He is sustainer, Colossians chapter 1, that He holds all things together by the power of His might. We know that He is the ruler of the universe by virtue of the fact that He is creator, He is the owner of all things, and he is in control of all things. He is the head. Not only is Jesus Christ the head of the body, the church, but God is the head. He is the ruler of the universe. So the word supreme, what it means by definition, by dictionary definition, one who is supreme is one who holds the very highest office, one who is the chief, one who is the head overall. And if you take the Bible dictionary, and you do find the word supreme in the Bible dictionary, it adds to that definition the one who is superior or most excellent. And God is the most excellent ruler of the universe. And we need to remember also Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, talking again about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second member of the Godhead, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. By definition, the word preeminence is the supreme position. Jesus Christ holds the supreme position over the universe. He has the preeminence. That word preeminence, proteuo, means to be the one who is first in rank, the one who is first in power, the one who is first in influence. This idea is expressed in Revelation 19:12, and on his head were many crowns. And when the Bible speaks of crowns, it speaks of positions of authority, powers and offices given to the Lord Jesus Christ, makes him preeminent, makes him supreme and most powerful over all. What am I saying? God alone deserves the glory. God alone created us for his glory. He saved us for his glory. Bringing us to our second point, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why we lift him up. We exalt his name. We glorify him. We mention him more than the other members of the Godhead because of his exalted position as Lord of glory and the one who is supreme in power and head over all things. And he is Savior. He has redeemed us. We talked about that earlier, and when we talked about our redemption, and in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. We talked about the cost of redemption. We talked about the glory of redemption. We talked about the future of redemption, that we're going to spend eternity with him because our sins through redemption have been totally forgiven. Man is redeemed. Why? Again, as Bill was saying in Sunday school class this morning, that we might bring glory to God, that we might make him shine, that we might make him look good. God has redeemed us for the purpose of restoring the divine image that was marred by sin. God created man, we learned back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in order to bear the divine image where we were created. Human beings were created in the image of God so that people might see his nature, his character, his attributes in what he has created through the human beings that he has created, that the world might be able to see God in us and see the divine image placed and stamped on us. And salvation's goal is to recreate the divine image in us, because that divine image was marred, it was ruined in the fall of man through sin. And so through redemption, we receive forgiveness of sins, and God is creating in us new creatures, new creation, that might display his glory once again. And so salvation's goal is the same as creation's goal. God is creating and making those individual human beings who trust in Jesus Christ someone who can bear his image in the world, someone who can display what God is like. God desires creatures that will give him glory, both by proclaiming and displaying his glory. John MacArthur says it this way: in our humanly oriented society, God's wanting exclusive credit seems inappropriate, but only because men have no concept of God's greatness holiness and glory. The praise and glory that men so much desire are totally undeserved, and their motives for wanting them are purely sinful. God seeks glory for the right reasons. God seeks glory for the right reasons, and because He alone is deserving of it, His seeking glory is a holy desire. His seeking glory is a holy desire. There are a couple of different songs titled Crown Hymn. We sang one of my favorite songs, Crown Hymn with Many Crowns, exalting God, giving Him the glory. There's another song titled Just Crown Hymn, written by Jacob Suter and Stephen McWhirter several years ago. And I'd like for you to listen. It's not a commonly known hymn. It's not in very many hymnals. But I'd like you to listen to the words of this song. Crown Hymn says, it's not my life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is His for all eternity. It's not my righteousness. It's not my faithfulness. All I have is His for all eternity. Crown Him, King of glory. Crown Him, Lord of all. It's not my war to win. It's not my weight to bear. By His mighty hand, He won the victory. All I have is His for all eternity. Crown Him, King of glory, crown Him, Lord of all. And then I like this last stanza. It's not my blood, but His that stands in my defense. And oh, what love is this that won the victory? He won the victory. Crown Him, King of glory, crown Him, Lord of all. What a blessing. We're talking about spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places. What a blessing and what a privilege it is to have the ability to glorify God because we are in Christ Jesus. So the application there this morning on point number one would be, let's shine for Jesus. Let's glorify Him. You know, every year at Christmas we put up millions, probably billions or even trillions of lights. We just look around here, we probably have a couple of hundred shining lights right here around the pulpit this morning. And if you multiply that times all the decorations that are put up at Christmas time, why do we do that? Why do we use lights? Well, that symbolizes that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It's really that simple. We are honoring and glorifying the birth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And we worship the birth of our Savior by decorating trees and houses and everything with lights. And it's appropriate that we honor and glorify Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But He says in Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. Transferring that significant light that He has brought into the world, the light of life, which gives man the opportunity to never walk in darkness, but to have everlasting life. He has transferred the ability for us to be distributors or shiners of that light, to, excuse me, to give Him the glory by letting our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So one of the blessings that we have is that we have the ability to glorify God. And then finally, the last blessing, we are sealed in Him. Again, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom, again, the phrase in Ephesians that is the most significant, the most repeated phrase is either in Him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, or in Jesus. Positionally, we are placed into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we are saved. And that position of being in Christ gives us all of these spiritual blessings and many others. So in Christ we have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. We're going to talk about that. How did we trust in Jesus Christ? How did we know to do that? By the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Belief is necessary. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. After that you trusted, after that you believed in Him, you were placed in Him, and ye were sealed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Most of us have heard about that doctrine of being sealed for many years now, and it doesn't require a lot of explanation. It's really a very simple concept. Some people make it very difficult and go into great depths of what all is entailed in our sealing, but I'm going to keep it simple and just give you 3 points about being sealed today as a spiritual blessing. 3 points that we can be thankful for. The Holy Spirit, who is the one who does the sealing, He is the earnest, the down payment, the pledge of our inheritance. We talked about our inheritance last week. The blessing that we are looking, anticipating, receiving in the future when we are glorified with Christ and seated in heavenly places with Him. We are sealed with the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Paul talks about our bodies being redeemed from this corruptible state in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the creation, including our bodies, we were created by God, groaning and waiting in expectation of the redemption of our bodies. That simply means the time when our bodies are lifted from this present mortal state into an immortal state, where we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, where the corruptible will become incorruptible, and we will take on a state that will exist and last forever in a sinless condition. Now, I just said a mouthful there, and I hope I didn't lose anybody, but we're just simply talking about the day when we see Jesus. When we see Jesus, 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says very simply, we will be like Him. And if you want to know what Jesus is like, just read Revelation chapter 1. His glorified state knocked John off of his feet as though he were dead. It's an amazing thing just to think about what Jesus Christ is like today compared to what He was like when He walked on this earth for 33 years, 2,000 years ago. We will be like Him as He is today. We will be perfect. We will be without sin. There will be no sin at all. There will be no sickness. You won't be able to get sick. We won't have a 6-page long prayer list of people who need prayer because they're physically sick. We won't have any more mourning. No reason to be sorrowful or sad. No crying, no tears. There will be a day coming when we will be redeemed from this present evil world. We will be redeemed in our body. Our body will be given a brand new body, an eternal body. So that's what it's talking about there. The Holy Spirit is that promise. He is that down payment, that pledge of our inheritance until that day comes when we receive the purchased possession, which is that immortal state, unto the praise again of His glory. It's all for the glory of God. We're to give glory to Him because of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is about to do in the near future. So, 3 simple facts about our sealing today. The seal in verse 13, the seal itself is our promise. It is the promise of our salvation. Salvation is given to everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. God has given us salvation as a free gift. Didn't cost us a thing.
It's absolutely by grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But God gives us salvation the moment we trust in Him, the moment we believe on Him. He gives us this gift. What is the promise? What is the seal? What is the guarantee of that gift? It is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So let's develop that thought here for just a moment. The seal is our promise. The promise is talking about our salvation. The promise comes through trust. Trust is built on hearing. After that ye heard the word of truth. You see that, right? After that ye heard the word of truth. The motto, if you will, of our church is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see why I'm so burdened when I read reports that there's only one Bible for every 350 people, and there's 1,100 language groups who still don't have a Bible in their language at all. How will these people hear unless there's a preacher? Unless the word goes to them in some form that they are able to hear it, understand it, and put their trust in it. It's so important, and we should appreciate so much God's graciousness in giving to us the Word of God, in giving to us a Bible that we can read and understand and know the truth, that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what you heard was the gospel of your salvation. Verse 13c. The gospel, the euangelion, the evangelism, the evangelistic message. Evangelism is the spreading of the good news, the good message of Jesus Christ. What is this good news? Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, the gospel. The good news is the gospel of salvation. So the gospel is the good news about a person. It's about Jesus Christ, and that person is none other than the one in whom ye also trusted, Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the one in whom ye also trusted, and in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is our promise. Number two, the seal is the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, the good news is about a person. The person is Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How long after you were saved did you get sealed? There are some of you here today that are saved, but you've never been sealed yet. Have you received the Holy Spirit yet? There are three passages of Scripture I want you to look at in 1 Corinthians today. Every believer ought to have these planted in their heart because they're very important about this process of being sealed by the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. First of all, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. Paul is talking to the believers in Corinth. Were these perfect people? No, we know that they were not. We know that Paul is writing this letter because there was a lot of carnal Christians, and there was a lot of sin in the Corinthian church. It certainly wasn't a perfect church. And by the way, there are no perfect churches even today. The church is a hospital for sinners, and we're all here to be healed And the Holy Spirit is working on us, and God began a good work in us, which he will continue performing until the day of Jesus Christ. But Paul's talking to Christians, not perfect Christians, but people just like you and I, Christians who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God," what? "Dwelleth in you." Now, he dwells in some of them, right? No, he dwells in all of them, in every Christian. Go over to chapter 6, flip the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. What? Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is" what? "In you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price," redemption. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you have the Holy Spirit in you. Go over to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit," and that is, that word Spirit, if you have a King James Bible, it's capitalized as it should be, because it's not referring to man's spirit, the spirit of man. It's referring to the Spirit of God, who is God. And so it is referring to God the Holy Spirit. It's capitalized as it should be. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized," placed into, "one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all of us, have been made to drink into one Spirit." We have been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We are the temple of God, and God lives in us. Just like God said in the Old Testament, "Build me a tabernacle." And here's the instructions, very precise. "These are all the things I want in that tabernacle. And when you get that tabernacle completed, I'm going to come down and I am going to dwell among you." And he did. The Shekinah glory came down, and the people could see that glory. They could see that cloud of fire at nighttime. They could see that cloud in the sky over the temple during the day. And they knew that that cloud was not a rain cloud. It was not a supernatural phenomenon. It was God the Spirit dwelling among them. Today, you and I are the temple of God. And that same Shekinah glory dwells in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, or 1:13. "We are sealed with that Holy Spirit." The seal is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The seal is our promise of salvation. And secondly, the seal is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Spirit living in you, you don't belong to Christ. You're not part of the family of God. You don't have salvation. You have no promise of eternal life because you don't have the Spirit. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," the children of God. So the seal is our promise. The seal is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the seal is the guarantee of our inheritance. Again, verse 14, "which is the earnest," don't stumble over that word. It's an old English word, and it simply means a down payment. Just like you go to buy a house, and they want you to put a down payment on that house. That is your guarantee that you're going to go through with that transaction. You're going to sign a document that says that you are held responsible for the full payment of that house. And so that is your guarantee that you are going to to keep that promise. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. He is the guarantee that God is going to keep that promise. God is never going to come to a point where He says, well, I know I gave you eternal life, but that's never going to happen. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that that promise of salvation is eternal. It is eternal. And so He is our down payment. He is our pledge, our earnest. The Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. We talked about the inheritance last week, the future blessing received when we arrive in the presence of the Lord. He is our guarantee, our pledge, our earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. And again, redemption goes all the way back to verse 7 where we read about the spiritual blessing of having been purchased from the slavery and bondage to Satan with the precious blood of Christ. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song, Since I Have Been Redeemed. And Edwin Excel in verse 2 says, I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Jesus says, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, it will be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Jesus satisfies the longings of our soul. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. Verse 4, I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. If that's so, then you can truly say the same thing as the psalmist said in Psalm 71:23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. We have the blessing of glorification ability. Because we are in Christ Jesus and we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and we have been redeemed, forgiven, justified, sanctified, we have the ability also to bring glory to His name. We also have the blessing of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We know that we can never lose our salvation. No man can ever take it away from us. No man shall be able to pluck you out of my hand, the Lord Jesus said. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're sitting here this morning and you're wondering, do I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Am I saved? Does God really love me? You may not understand, preacher, what kind of a sinner I really am. I do know what kind of a Savior He is. And I do know that He's loving and generous and kind and gracious. And salvation is a free gift. Even if I could buy it, there's no way I could have enough to earn or ever earn enough to pay for it. God has given me His Son. This is the record that God hath given to us, His Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God does not have life. Father, we pray this morning that if there would be someone here today or listening to this message that cannot say, I have Jesus. He lives in me. And the Holy Spirit lives in me. He's the guarantee of my salvation. He is the seal on the whole deal. Someone who today cannot honestly proclaim faith in Jesus Christ. May their request, may their plea today be as Anne Graham Lotz says, just give me Jesus. That's really all we need. Everything we need for life and for eternal life is Jesus Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around, please. There could be somebody who has sit in this congregation, in this auditorium for years, listened to these messages over and over again, has been convicted by the Holy Spirit over and over again that you need to put your trust in Jesus. Stop trusting your own good works. Stop trusting what family you were born into. Stop trusting the fact that you became a member of a church or you were baptized. And today, for the first time, you're willing to humble yourself and say, dear God, just give me Jesus. If that's your request today, would you indicate to me, no one else is looking around, everyone's head is bowed, eyes are closed. If that's your request today, Lord in heaven, just give me Jesus. Would you slip up your hand so that I can pray for you this week? God bless you. Anyone else? You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Father, I pray today that your will would be done in this individual's life. That you would work in this heart, that you would give them confidence that when they open their heart and say sincerely, God, forgive me of my sin, forgive me, Lord, and give me Jesus in my heart, that they would know with confidence that you are willing to answer that prayer. And fulfill the promise that whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.